begin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Some of the wording in the passage this morning, there's some words in there that we don't use in our English very often anymore. And we're going to be talking about them, try to answer those. And what I would suggest, I've mentioned this before, but I would strongly suggest that you take a fine pencil, or pens sometimes work if you're careful, and write in the margin of your Bible the definitions of words like this, so it'll help you the next time you come across that, you'll know what the word means. And that's just an idea. You do what you want, but I think that's a good idea if you'll do that. You know, sadly today, many people hate life. And we live in a world where there's a lot of people that just hate life. And they're miserable, they're unhappy. But that's not what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to be miserable and unhappy and hate life. God says here that we can love life. And he says if we desire to love life and see good days, he says there's a way to do that. And God explains how to do that in our text this morning. And we're going to be looking at that. And those who obey God can love life and see good days. And the things that make us unhappy are sin. You know, a lot of times people don't realize that it's sin that is the cause of the unhappiness in our world. You know, people will, I've heard so many people say, "Well, if there's really a God out there, why doesn't he take care of all the miserables and the unhappiness and all the problems in our world today?" Well, you know, they don't understand the whole situation. God didn't cause the problem, sin did. And our sinful natures cause a lot of our problems. We get ourselves into a lot of problems because of the bad things we do. We make mistakes and don't do what is right. But you know, when we do it God's way, God says we can have a good life and love life. Life doesn't have to be miserable. Life doesn't have to be a torment. It can be a happy thing if we will do things God's way. And that goes from every part of life, whether it be our marriage, our work, or whatever it is. If we will do things God's way, we can have a happy life. And that's what God wants for us to have. And we're going to learn about that here this morning. Now, Peter, he has been speaking in the previous sections here about relationships. He talked first about how we need to have submission in our relationships. And we've discussed that several times in the last few weeks of submission in various areas of our relationships. And then last week, we looked at how we need to have attitudes that would lubricate our relationships and make them run smoothly instead of sparks flying and harshly. And then Peter again addresses things dealing with relationships when he says here in verses 10 and 11 and 12 that we can love life and see good days within those relationships. That's what he's talking about. Inside of those relationships. You know, life is made up of relationships. Relationships with our family, relationship with our coworkers, relationship with the neighbors, relationship with our mom and dad. All these relationships are part of life. And God says we can love life and see good days within those relationships if we'll do it God's way. And God gives us some very, very important instructions here that will help us. And as we look at this morning, I want to divide it into two sections. First of all, Peter tells us what we must do to have to love life, and then he tells us why we must do it in order to love life. All right, so let's look at the what first, and then we'll look at the why. First of all, the what. Peter tells us what we must do if we want to love life. And he starts out there, and he tells us that to love life, we need to stop saying bad things. Look at verse 10 again. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile." All right, so refrain. Refrain his tongue. So he says here that the tongue is a problem. You ever had a problem with your tongue? I have problems with my tongue all the time. My tongue is my biggest enemy. You know, and I can't blame my tongue because it's me that runs the tongue. But we've got a sin nature that causes our tongue to get us into a lot of trouble. And James tells us over in the book of James in chapter 3, if you want to read about the tongue, read James chapter 3. It's got a whole long section about the tongue and how to control the tongue. But in verse number 8, James says in chapter 3 of James, he says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." He says, you cannot tame your tongue. You can tame a dog. You can tame, different animals so that they won't, they'll for the most part obey and be good and do right and follow your instructions. But he says, you can't tame your tongue. You can control your tongue, but you can't tame it. There'll never be a day when you can say, my tongue is tamed. I don't have to worry about it anymore. It never says anything bad anymore. You'll never find that day because there's always the potential the tongue's going to say something it shouldn't say. And so we need to control our tongue. And so James tells us it's a dangerous weapon and we need to be very careful with it. Now, two poisons of the tongue are evil words and guile. And he addresses those here. He talks about, first of all, the refrain your tongue from evil. Evil. The things that come out of our mouth that are not right. The word evil there refers to things that are bad or foul or hurtful or mean or unkind or abusive. You know, all of those things that come out of the mouth that shouldn't come out of our mouth that are harmful to other people. And God says that we need to refrain our tongue from that. The word refrain means to stop. It means to put on the brakes. It means to don't go that direction anymore. Change directions. Do something different. Don't go that way. Refrain. Stop your tongue from doing that. And he talks about guile. Guile refers to deceiving. It refers to that which is misleading. That which is untrue. Just plain lies or guile. And, you know, that's one of the things in our world that we live in. There's so many people. Lying is just part of life. They lie to their kids, they lie to their spouse, they lie to the boss, they lie to the people that they work with, they lie to people that they're working for. They're lying to everybody. You don't know who you can believe anymore because people lie so frequently and so readily without any kind of guilt about it that you don't know who to believe anymore. That's tragic. And you know, it all starts in the home where parents lie to their children. The kid says, oh, mommy, can I have a cookie? No, we don't have any. Look, cupboard's full of them. Well, why not tell them the truth? No, you can't have one. That's the bottom line. You know, or there, you know, you have all kinds of situations where people are lying, and the boss expects the secretary to lie. Tell the person that calls. You know, if they call today, tell them I'm not here. Well, what if that's not true? And, you know, there's all kinds of things. So we need to be very careful. And from the very bottom, from the little kids are, you know, tiny, all the way up through life, we need to be telling the truth. And God says we need to refrain our tongue from evil. If you're going to have good relationships with other people, you got to tell the truth. Because untruth and deceitfulness and guile are and evil speaking and sharp words and mean words and harsh words, all those add to the sparks. Last week we talked about adding lubricant to the relationship to keep the sparks from flying. But you know, one of the things that really causes a lot of the sparks is our wrong words. The evil things that we do. Our evil words that come out of our mouth, they cause trouble. And the untrue words cause trouble. And you know, maybe you think back over your last week or maybe the last month and ask yourself, you know, there have been bad words that have come out of my mouth that have caused trouble. If they cause grief, have they caused hurt? And you know, if they have, you need to go and get it right. You know, one of the things that's so hard, and we tend to be the kind of people that say, well, they deserved it, so I'm just going to forget it. No, that's not right. It has nothing to do with whether the person deserved my thrashing. It has to do with whether I did it the way God wants me to do it. And if I didn't, and I said things I shouldn't, then I have to go back and apologize. I need to go back to them and say, please forgive me. I am sorry. I was wrong. I should not have spoken like that. I should not have done that. I shouldn't have deceived you like that. Whatever the situation may be, but we've got to get it right. Because if you don't get it right, it's not going to go away. You know, sometimes we got this idea that, you know, if I forget about my sin long enough, it'll go away. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. That's like saying, well, I've got cancer, but I'm going to pretend I don't, so it'll go away. It won't go away. And neither will the problems we have in our life. Sin doesn't go away without confessing it and forsaking it. That's the only way. God said that's His formula for dealing with sin. And if we don't deal with it that way, it's not going to go away. So if there's some things you need to get right, you need to get it right with those you've hurt with your tongue. And then He says, refrain. Refrain. Stop saying those bad things. You know, the word refrain here is the same word that Jesus used when He was out with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And it says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. The same word. It ceased. It stopped. That means right now, it stopped. I mean, this thing always entertains us, doesn't it? All right. Just before church, I wired it all up. I thought it'll stay there now, and it didn't. All right. But the Jesus used that to describe the fact that he was the sea would cease. It would stop from raging. And God says that's what he wants from us. He wants us to stop from using things out of our mouth that shouldn't be there. We have several Bible examples of this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, verse 13, it says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We read also in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth as wide his lips shall have destruction. So you keep your mouth shut, you're going to keep your life. But if you open wide your lips, you're going to have destruction. You're going to have problems. See, when we open up our mouths and say things we shouldn't say, it always gets us in trouble. It always leads to trouble. And it always hurts. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So we need to guard our mouth. Guard our mouth. Keep it from troubles. And then he tells us next. He says, in order to love life and see good days, we need to change the things we do. Look at verse number 11. He says, let us eschew evil and do good. Let us seek peace and ensue it. All right, these are some words that I never use in my vocabulary because they're old English words, but let's just take a look at these words so we can understand. Eschew here means to turn away from or to stay away from. To eschew evil means to stay away from it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, some of you aren't as scared of snakes as I am, but I do not like snakes. I mean, if I see a snake, I don't care whether it's a nice snake or a bad snake. To me, all snakes are bad snakes. I don't like snakes. If I see a snake, I get away as fast as I can and I don't go anywhere near it. And that's the idea of what he's talking about here. He says to eschew it. Stay away from it. Get away and stay away. And don't come near. And so he says we need to eschew evil. Right? The evil there, to turn away from the evil. This evil is the same word that he used about our mouths, but now he's talking about it in our character. The harmful things and the bad things and the evil things that come that are in our character or in our attitudes and our actions. We need to eschew them, stay away from them, push them away from us, and don't go near them and stay clear from them. Don't allow those kind of attitudes to get into us and hurt us. Now, we must turn from all of these evil attitudes and actions. Even when others don't treat us properly. You know, it's not so hard when everything's going well. It's not so hard when people treat us right. But it gets harder when people don't treat us right. They misuse us. They say bad things about us. They accuse us falsely. They lie about us. It's not easy to stay calm and do right then. But God says here we need to eschew evil. We need to push it away, turn away from it, stay away from it, and not get involved in it. We read in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, and he said in chapter 12, verse number 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, don't take vengeance into your own hands. Leave it with the Lord. Let the Lord take care of the problem. And we talked some about that last week. So we need to let God take the problem for us and not to take it into our own hands. But then he goes on in verse 11 again, and he says that we must do good instead of doing evil. He said, let us eschew evil and do good. All right, push away evil, stay away from evil, but do good. You know, again in Romans chapter 12, Paul wrote to the Christians there, and he said in verse 21, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's not part of our human nature, to overcome evil with good. Somebody does bad to you, you treat them nice. That's not our nature. Our nature is usually, you know, you can't treat me that way or I'm going to get back at you. That's our nature. But we need to fight against that. I've told a story in time past, and maybe you remember this, but it's an interesting story and it fits right in here real well. There was a Christian lady that had two prize chickens. These laying hens were her prize. She took good care of them, babied them. They were laying her eggs all the time, and she was really proud of her two chickens. But the chickens got out, and the neighbor wasn't very a kind neighbor. The chickens got out, and they crossed over, and they got around and through the fence over in the neighbor's flower bed, Well, if you know anything about chickens, chickens love to scratch. And so the chickens got in a scratch, 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 tore up his chicken bit, tore up his flower bed to bits. Well, he was not happy. And he caught those two chickens, chopped their heads off, and threw them back over the fence. And you can imagine the poor Christian lady, she was heartbroken, her two prized chickens dead. But she cleaned the birds and cooked them up and made a chicken pie and took over and knocked on the door and said, neighbor, brought you chicken pie. And the neighbor was totally embarrassed and ashamed of himself for what he had done. But you know, that was returning good for evil. Now, most of us, we just get furious when that kind of thing happens instead of returning good. But that's what God wants us to do. That's not normal. That's not easy. We're going to need God's help to do that. So that verse there in Romans 12, 21, when it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, that's going to need God's help to do that. But that's what God says. These are things that will help our relationships to be good relationships instead of bad relationships. It'll build relationships. It'll strengthen relationships instead of tearing them down. And so God is telling us here, we need to change the way we talk. We need to change the way that we act. We need to do good instead of evil. But he gives us a fourth requirement. And beginning with, again, in verse number 11, he says we need to seek peace and ensue it. Seek peace there means to diligently try to seek the peace. Go after peace. Seek it diligently. You know, it's like you're searching for something. You're looking for something. And you're wanting to find it. You're looking all over trying to find that. I remember when I was a child, we used to play a game when we'd have church picnics. And I'm not sure that it's necessarily the best game to play because the principle behind it is greed. All right. So I'm not saying it's necessarily a good one, but we did play it, so I'll tell you about it. They'd take a bucket of sawdust and they'd put a whole bunch of, in those days we had pennies, you know, it's a 1 cent ones. So they'd put a whole bunch of the 1 centers in there and they'd put one 50 cent coin in there in the pile of sawdust. They stir it all up and they dump it on the floor, and then they turn all of us kids loose and said, all right, kids, go find all the coins, and whatever you find's yours. Well, you know, we all tore in there. Everybody was after that 50 cent one. But, you know, you'd go in there trying to find those coins. Now, again, like I said, it's kind of motivated on greed, and that's not necessarily a good procedure. But the idea there is we were seeking and searching. We wanted to find it. So you're digging through there, searching for it as fast as you could, try to find it. That's the idea, what he's saying here with peace. We need to seek peace. And we need to ensue it. We need to chase after it. The word ensue means to chase after, to try to catch it. To try to grab that thing and to catch it before it runs away. And, you know, peace many times is nearby, but it's hard to catch because our bad attitudes, because we don't have a right focus on things, we don't have a right attitude about things, and we have a difficult time trying to catch this peace. And God says we need to ensue it. We need to chase after it, try to catch it. God wants us to seek these things, to seek the things that lead to peace and that will keep things peaceable. Again, Romans 12. Romans 12 is a great chapter. If you haven't studied it for a while, you need to read into it. Verse number 18 there, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, God knows that sometimes it's nearly impossible to have total peace. But he says we need to strive for that. Seek the peace. Search for it. Try to get peace. You know, we need to look for ways to promote peace through our soft answers, through our kindness, love, gentleness, submission, obedience. All of these things will help us. And that key verse over in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Memorize that verse. It'll help you. A soft answer turns away wrath. And when somebody's getting you riled up, if you can answer back in a soft way, it'll calm things down. But if you respond in an angry way, it's just going to add sparks and fuel to the fire. It's going to make it worse. And so we need to ask God to help us and chase after this peace. Seek to find it and be a peacemaker. You know, if we'll be a peacemaker, God will bless us for it. God wants us to seek the peace and try to be a peacemaker. So, Peter tells us, first of all, what we're to do in order to love life and see good days. He said, if you want to really love life, you want to see good days, here's how to do it. You need to control your mouth. You need to change your actions and do what's right. Be kind and treat people right. He says, do good instead of evil. And he says, we need to seek peace and chase it, pursue it, go after it. Seek the peace instead of seeking to get even. Those four things will help you in your relationships. And those are the what we need to do. But then let's look at the why. Why are we to do this? Well, verse number 12 tells us why. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's eyes are upon those who do right. Now, what that means is that God is watching us. He sees us when we do right. And when God sees us doing right, God will bless those that do right. So God is watching us. He sees us. His eyes are upon us. And we need to always remember that, that God is always looking at what we do and watching what we do. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah that says, can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He says, you can't hide from God. He's all over. He sees you. He knows where you're at. And you can't hide from God. And so we need to remember that God is watching the things that we do. He sees us. Psalm 19, verse number 11 says, moreover by them, speaking of God's words, moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So if we'll obey God's word, if we'll do what God wants us to do, there's great reward in that. And so we need to keep that in mind. And God is looking. This is one of the verses that I think of all the verses in the Bible. This is a verse that really is a verse that describes the character of God. It's a verse in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for an opportunity to show himself strong for those whose heart is right with him. That means if you're walking with God, you're doing what's right, you're pleasing him, you're seeking to do right, you're seeking to control your mouth and your attitudes and your actions and respond in a proper way, God is looking for those opportunities that he can bless you. It isn't that God is just kind of passive about this. God is actively looking for opportunities to be a help and a blessing and an encouragement. And we need to be grateful for that and realize that God does that. So he says that he sees us, but also it says that he hears us. Verse 12 again of Peter, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. God's ears are open to their prayers. Now, we saw this back in verse number 7 of how God would not hear the prayers of a husband that doesn't treat his wife right. But now God tells us here that God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Now, it doesn't take too much figuring to realize that if his ears are open to the righteous, they're not open to the unrighteous. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right with God. To do what God expects us to do. Follow God. Be obedient to God. To be right with God. So if we're right with God, God says, my ears are open on your prayers. And I'm seeing you and I'm watching you. And I'm going to bless you. Because my ears are open unto your prayers. But my ears are closed for those who are unrighteous. If they won't listen to me, I won't listen to them. If they're not going to do what I want, I'm not going to do what they want. I'm not going to listen to them. And God shuts his ears off to those who do not obey him. You know, that is pretty serious. That's real serious. We need to realize if we're not walking with God, we can't expect God to bless us. If we're not walking in the way God wants us, we can't expect God's blessing in our life. We can't expect to have a life that is, that as we've talked about here, a life that we can love life and see good days. You can't expect that. You're going to have a miserable life, and you're not going to have a life that is pleasing to God if you're not walking in God's way. Or you say, well, yeah, but I got lots of neighbors and things. They don't live for God at all, and they seem to be happy. Well, they're happy on the outside, but deep down on the inside, the only way you can have true peace in life is to be right with God. There's no true peace in life outside of God. People may tell you, oh, I'm happy, I don't need God. Well, they're deceiving themselves because they can't solve the problems that only God can solve. And we need to be right with God in order to have genuine peace and harmony in our hearts. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. We read also in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. He says, the sacrifice, when a person who's not right with God comes to Him and tries to be religious toward God, God says, that's an abomination. I don't want anything to do with it because your heart's not in it. You're headed the wrong direction. You're just trying to appease me in some way, but your heart's not in it. But He says, His ears are open with delight. The prayer of the upright is His delight. He loves that. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. He's far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Again, God's reminding us, if we're right with Him, He's going to hear our prayers. And we want God to hear our prayers. We want God to be listening to us and helping us. And so that ought to be motivation for us to do as He said here, to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile, to eschew evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. That ought to be a motivation for us to say, I want to do that because I want God to see what I'm doing so that He will bless me. I want Him to hear me so He can answer my prayers. I want God working with me instead of against me. I can't think of anything that would be worse than having God against us. And he closes the verse there and he says, but the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. The face of the Lord is against them. Now, you stop and think back through the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of examples of how God turned His face against someone. We see it beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God, disobeyed God. And God said, because of that, He says, Adam and Eve, because of that, you are going to have to leave the garden. You cannot stay in the garden anymore. You cannot eat of the tree of life anymore. You are going to die now. You're going to have a physical death. Evidently, they would have still been alive today if they had not sinned. But they sinned and they lost their physical life. They also lost their eternal life and had to get that taken care of with God through repentance and trust in Him. And we still have that same problem today. You know, you're never going to get into heaven by being good. You know, there's people that try to think they're going to go to heaven by being good or keeping the commandments or doing something else that might impress God. You'll never get to heaven that way. You're never going to get to heaven just because you were baptized as a kid or said your prayers or read your Bible once in a while. That's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will ever get anyone into heaven is when they come to the place where they say, God, I am a sinner condemned to hell and I can't fix my problem. I believe that Jesus died for me, paid my full debt for me. Would you please come into my life and wash me clean and give me eternal life? That's the only thing that will give anybody eternal life. Nothing else. Nothing else. And sadly, there are millions of people in our world today that are convinced that by being good, saying their prayers, doing nice things for the neighbor, and going to church once in a while, and reading their Bible sometimes, and praying, you know, that somehow they're going to get to heaven. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Jesus very clearly said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They never dealt with their sin. See, dealing with our sin God's way is the only solution to our sin problem. We've got to repent of our sin, put our faith in Christ to wash us clean. There's no other way. So God says if we're a sinner in our life, we're not right with God, He's not going to listen to us. He's not going to hear us. And that ought to motivate us. And God's face is against us if we don't do that. So 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, God turned His back on Adam and Eve because of their sin. And they had to get right with God. We find about 4,500 years ago, God looked down at the earth, and He said that every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. And God says, can't put up with this anymore. I'm going to send a flood. And God sent a flood that covered the entire world. And a catastrophe that was worldwide catastrophe that completely destroyed the world that then was. And the world we're in now is totally different than the world it was then because of the catastrophe of the flood. And we've got all kinds of evidence around us that evolutionists try to say happened millions and millions of years ago. But in reality, it happened 4,500 years ago when God sent the flood. And the waters were churning over the whole earth. And there were volcanoes all going off all at the same time, all over the whole earth. The fountains of the deep broke open and burst out the waters. And there was tsunamis. There was all kinds of destruction over the whole earth. The whole earth was basically like a washing machine churning back and forth for 150 days. And all life died. And all the vegetation was buried and formed coal beds. The animals were pushed into piles by the waves and buried by the sediments and formed the oil deposits that are all over the world today. There was much rich, lush vegetation before the flood. There was abundance of animal life before the flood. It was all wiped out. We've got all kinds of evidence of that today through the strata layers and the fossils. People like to deny it and say, oh, no, it happened billions and billions of years ago. How did it happen? We don't know, but it happened a long time ago. No, the truth of the matter is it happened 4,500 years ago when the flood came upon the earth. And God destroyed all things because God cannot look upon sin. But you know, we have another example in the Bible that shows us God's great hatred for sin. That happened 2,000 years ago. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Because there was no hope for the human race to go to be with Him in heaven unless a perfect Lamb of God could pay the debt for them. Jesus Christ became that perfect payment. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. He paid the debt of all mankind that we might be able to be set free from our sin and spend eternity with Him in heaven. It's not going to happen automatically. It's only for those who receive Him. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, you didn't inherit it through blood. You don't get eternal life because you want it, the will of the flesh. You don't get it because somebody else wants it for you. You're only going to get salvation because you come to God His way and He changes your life. Receive Him, He'll give you a new life. There's no other way. And Jesus paid that debt for us 2,000 years ago. And so we see the hatred of God towards sin caused Him to send His own Son to die for us. But you know, there's still a judgment day coming. The Bible tells us that judgment day is coming. Revelation chapter 20 describes that great judgment day. The day when all of mankind that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior will stand before God at the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne and them that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a judgment day coming because God hates sin. God is holy, absolutely, perfectly holy. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And God will judge sin. And yet, God sent His Son 2,000 years ago to pay that debt so that no one has to go to hell. But only those who receive Him can benefit from it. If you have not received Christ's payment for your sin, you need to do that. Without receiving Christ, you will pay for your own sin for all eternity in the lake of fire. No one who's right in their right mind wants God's face turned against him. Nobody. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No one will want to stand before God and have His face turned against them and say, I don't know you. Go away from me. Depart from me into everlasting fire. No one's going to want to hear that. And we don't want God's face turned against us in this life either. If you know Christ as your Savior, you don't want Him to turn His face against you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. The verses that we're reading here this morning don't imply that a true believer is going to lose their salvation. It simply means that if you're not walking with God, God turns His face and says, I'm not looking, I'm not listening. Because you're not right with me. Get right with me. Because sin, whether it be in the life of a Christian, God says, I can't look on that because you need to get right with me. Or in the life of an unbeliever who's never trusted Christ, He says, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Depart from me. God hates sin. And there's no way that we can truly love life and see good days without doing things God's way. God says, this is the answer. You want to get along with those relationships you have? You want to have a happy life? You want to have a good life? A life that you can truly love and see good days? He said, it's not that complicated. Do what God said. He said, we need to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. We need to eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so this morning, as we think on these things, God tells us we can love life and see good days, but there's a price to be paid. The price is threefold. He says, first of all, you need to stop your tongue from saying evil things and deceitful things it shouldn't say. Secondly, he says, the price is to turn away from evil and do good. Third, he says the price is to seek peace and pursue it. It's not easy. We're going to need God's help. But it starts by us admitting I've got a problem and I need God's help. You'll never solve the issue with your tongue and your bad attitudes and your wrong responses until you admit I've got a problem. Once you admit it, then God can help you deal with it. But not until. So we need to, first of all, admit it to God and seek His help to forgive us. And then we've learned also why we need to do this. Because God sees and hears those that are doing right. And He wants to bless those that are doing right. But He can't bless those that are doing wrong. And He says, I'll turn my face on them. I'll look the other way. I won't listen to them. I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to be a blessing to them. And so God's prescription is to get right with God. If you're here this morning and you don't know for positive, I mean 100% positive that you're saved and on your way to heaven, and you don't have any fear in your heart. If you can say, I don't have any fear at all that I'm going to go to hell because I know. I remember the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. He came into my heart. He changed me from the inside out, made me a new person, and gave me a new love for Him and a new love for the Bible and a new passion to do what is right. God has changed my life. I know I'm saved. Then you have nothing to fear. Now you just need to stay close to God and walk with Him. But you know, if you're here and aren't positive of that, sadly there's a lot of people in life that aren't positive that they're on their way to heaven. If you're hanging on to religious deeds, well, I've always been a pretty good person and I love God and I go to church and I do good things. You can hang on all that, but it won't save you. The only thing that will save you is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. And if you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, you need to do that today. Without Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's not what God wants, but that's what He has to do if you don't trust Him as your Savior.